It might be that if I could grab somebody, ask somebody to turn off those last two lights. Sorry, Cliff. Or Haley's got it, or Chloe's got it. Thank you, Chloe. Thank you. This is a sermon that, for me, I didn't really know how to do it. I was telling somebody about this recently. This is a challenging one because it's really a long sermon. It's not really meant to be a two-part sermon because tonight is going to be just introducing what I really want to talk about. So we're not really even going to get into it. But hopefully next Sunday evening, I'll be able to talk about it more. But anyways, it's kind of a two-part sermon tonight. I'm going to introduce some things to you. They may seem a little abstract. I hope not. But it's necessary for the sermon that I'm wanting to do. You know, if I were to ask you why we do things a certain way in the church, what makes us do this, not that? Why do we have this pattern? Why do we have this practice? You know, that's kind of what I want to talk about. I have my title as Relating to God, What Should Be Our Goal? How Old Testament Lessons Impact New Testament Applications. That's like a confusing title. I had no idea what I was doing. I'm going to put that on there. The sermon is based off of a book from Dan Chambers. And you guys may recall the book. I'm not going to tell you what it is yet if you don't recall. But anyways, this is what we're going to talk about tonight. And so hopefully, even though it's kind of abstract, hopefully you'll stay with me. And next week when we finish it up, you'll see why this was all necessary to talk about. If you have your Bibles, or you can just follow along on the screen, it's totally fine. I want you to notice this passage. And I have a question on top of this screen. It says, is acacia wood necessary? Now notice what God told Moses in Exodus chapter 30. He says, you shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. God was giving to Moses and to Aaron instructions on how to build an altar, instructions on how to worship God. And he tells them, when you make the altar, you need to make it of acacia wood. Well, that's why the question is acacia wood necessary? You know, hickory is a good wood, Carl. Is that true? It smells good, right? Hickory? It's a good stuff. Why couldn't Moses have just said, you know what? I know God wants acacia wood, but hickory is where it's at. I want to use hickory because, you know, great aroma, neat wood, nice to work with. Would that have been obeying God? Would that have been what he wanted? What if he decided, well, I'm going to make it of acacia wood, and I'm going to cut in some hickory. I've seen some of Carl's work, and he has, you know, this wood with the darker wood cut into it. It looks really awesome. Maybe he thought, well, you know what, acacia is nice, but if I can cut in some hickory, that would be really, really, to make the altar that much more beautiful. Would that be obeying God? It would still be made of acacia wood, so technically he wouldn't be disobeying, right? Would that be okay if he just added hickory? Would it be okay just to add it even though it wasn't instructed to do so? I want to talk about principles that we learn from Old Testament passages, and we're going to talk about how we apply them mostly next week. But what is the principle we learn from this? And I'm going to really hit this one over and over and over. So you're going to see that. The principle that we learn is we're not supposed to substitute what God has commanded. God has given us an instruction. God gave Moses an instruction. Moses, use acacia wood. Was it up to Moses to determine whether he should or shouldn't, whether he can make a substitution or not? So the principles learned are twofold. Do not substitute what God has commanded. Do not add to what God has authorized. Do not. And again, why do we do things in the Church of Christ in a certain way? Why are we somehow different from many other churches? Why don't we do things that they do? This is really, again, the heart of what we're going to talk about. Okay, so he continues on in Exodus chapter 30. In verse 2, he says, a cubit shall be its length, talking about the altar, and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and two cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of one piece with it. Well, what if Moses decided, you know what, squares are nice, but if God really wanted to set the altar apart and make it look really special, rectangles. You know, rectangles are really cool. What if Moses decided he'd wanted to make it a rectangle? Okay, and I know I'm going to be really redundant here. It's going to be real. You're going to be like, Nathan, we get the point. I'm telling you that right now. Notice the quote. No, notice this. How about making it a cubit? Rectangles are good. Okay, I already kind of talked about that. What is the big deal? Why does it need to be square? Why couldn't it be a different shape? You know, how many times in Scripture does God tell us something? He doesn't tell us, here's why I want you to do it. He just tells you, this is what I want you to do. You know, we talk about the story of Naaman. He had a leprosy. He goes to see the prophet. The prophet tells him what? Go dip in the River Jordan 7 times. Naaman was upset, right? He says, why do I have to do that? That's ridiculous. There's better rivers. There's cleaner rivers. Why do I have to do this? You know, God never told Naaman, here's why you have to do it, Naaman. God just told Naaman, here's what you have to do. Now go do it. So God just told Moses, it's supposed to be square. He didn't tell Moses, well, I want it square because I'm going for a certain look in the temple or the tabernacle. He didn't tell him why. He just simply told him, make it square. And again, maybe we shouldn't ask, is it a big deal? Because what we do when we say, is it a big deal? We start trying to pull in our feelings on the subject, right? We start trying to say, well, it's not a big deal if we add this. What's the big deal if we just change this a little bit? That's actually approaching it the wrong way. It's not asking the question, is it a big deal? We need to ask ourselves, will we be obeying God if we change what He has told us? That's the question we need to be asking. Would we be obeying God? So he continues in Exodus chapter 30, in verse 3, and it says, you shall overlay it, the altar, with pure gold, its top and around its sides with its and its horns, and you shall make a molding of gold around it. And I want you to notice all the details he tells Moses. Overlay it with gold, make a molding around it. He's very specific. And you shall make two golden rings for it. Under its molding on two opposite sides of it, you shall make them. And they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Very specific. God tells him to do it this way. Well, what if he just decided, well, you know what? I'm gonna make the rings out of something else. So I'm not gonna use pure gold. Pure gold's expensive. So I'm gonna use some other metal. It'll look like gold. Is this really all necessary? And that's again the question that I'm asking. Would Moses have been obeying God if he had neglected to use pure gold? And again, we can't ask the question, and this is what happens way too much in too many churches and too many beliefs and too many religious systems today. Way too many people say, well, why is it a big deal? And again, the question is not, why is it a big deal? Because God doesn't always tell us why it's a big deal. The question is, are we obeying God if we don't do what He's told us? You know, if, for example, another one that comes to mind, one that we in the Church of Christ are notorious for is baptism. Well, why do we have to be immersed in water to have our sins washed away? Well, you can go into it theologically and you can make some good arguments. Well, it's representing a burial. That's where we contact the blood of Christ, and you can do that. But ultimately, the answer is because God chose to save us in that way. He doesn't have to explain to us why that was necessary. He simply told us to do it, and that's what we have to do. So He simply told Moses, this is how I want you to make the altar. And if Moses deviated from that in any way, was he obeying God? Would he have been obedient to God? The principle learned, again, we've already kind of talked about, is we're not to do less than God has commanded. He continues on, again in Exodus 30, and Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Okay, again, is this really all necessary? What's the big deal if Moses takes some incense from someplace else or Aaron does and he burns that? Would God really be upset about it? What's the big deal? Well, we all know the story, don't we? And we'll talk about that in a minute. We'll talk about that in a minute. So far, here's kind of where we're at so far. And my question is, are these things serious? Here's our principal recap. And again, it's important that we have a good understanding of biblical principles and how they guide us. As Christians, how they guide us as a church, how they guide our worship service. It's important that we understand why these are important rules. They're very important principles. And why are they important? We need to understand that. So the principles we've talked about so far, do not do less than God has commanded. If God has told you to make it a certain way or to do it a certain way, don't try to cut corners. God told you to do it this way, we have to do it this way. Second principle, for example, God commanded Moses to overlay it in gold. Moses was to do all God commanded. Do not do more than God had commanded. God commanded the altar to be made of acacia wood. He could not add to what God had commanded. Do not substitute what God has commanded. God commanded we take the fruit of the vine and break unleavened bread. Can we substitute for something else? I remember when I was worshiping in a church up in Portland area, and the guy got up to do the communion talk. And he says, well, I was out camping and I forgot to pack the fruit of the vine and the bread. He said, so what we took is we took some soda and some candy bars and we did the Lord's Supper. And I'm sitting there thinking, that's not what God wants. God wants obedience more than He does sacrifice, right? God wants us to offer to Him what He has told us to offer to Him. It's not our place to say, well, you know what? It isn't a big deal. I didn't have any fruit of the vine. I didn't have any unleavened bread. So I'm just going to offer a Snickers and some cream soda. They taste good anyways. What we're doing then is we are saying, I can make substitutions when it suits my needs, when it suits my desires. And we're taking it away from what God has told us, and we're making it what we think is appropriate when we think it's appropriate. So can we substitute these things that God has told us? So we talked about the incense that He had commanded Aaron. He says, you're not supposed to burn any unauthorized incense. We remember the story in Leviticus chapter 10, where Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, right? Chapter 10 of Leviticus, he says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So the question is, well, how serious was it a moment ago when God says, don't offer unauthorized incense? Was it a big deal? Well, God thought it was. Look at what happens in verse 2. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Did God take it seriously when He told them to do something in a certain way? To offer a certain thing? Did God mean it absolutely 100%? Was there a time to substitute? A time to change? Well, it wasn't convenient for me this day, God. Well, I had a Snickers. Didn't have any bread, so I offered that to You, God. We need to offer to God what He has commanded, what He has authorized, what He has given us examples of in Scripture. This is what we are to offer to God. So obviously the answer is God wanted this offered, and that was a very serious thing. Did God want the Israelites to offer to Him something that He had not commanded? No, He did not. Something He had not authorized? No, He did not. Should we offer to God? This is where we're going to spend most of our time next week. Should we offer to God a worship, an element of worship, which He has not authorized or not commanded? In the churches of Christ, if you go to 99% of the denominations in the Western civilization, and I say Western because it's not that way all over the whole world, but in the Western civilizations, you go to 99% of the churches, and what are they going to notice when they come into our churches and part of our worship service? Musical instruments. The book that I referred to a moment ago from Dan Chambers is Where's the Piano? So why don't we do that? And again, these are principles that we need to understand. Why don't we do that? Why don't we have women leading worship? Why don't we have some of these things that are so prevalent in the churches across America and all over the world? And the question again, should we offer to God a worship, an element of worship which He has not authorized or not commanded? Another question. Is it necessary to have a thou shalt not? This is kind of an interesting one. When you talk to people who want to do something, want to bring something in and change something or add something, a lot of times this will be their statement. Well, the Bible didn't say you couldn't. Can you imagine how big the Bible would be if it listed everything you could not do? Well, I can't even start. I mean, it would be huge, right? You can't do that. It would be a book of do-nots. And so it's not really logical to expect the Bible to have everything, thou shalt not do this. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 10. This is going to be verses 1 through 4, then skipping down to verse 8. And he wrote on the tablets, in the same writing as before, the 10 commandments that the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain, out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Now watch verse 8. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to Him, and to bless in His name to this day. God, Moses repeats here that the Levites were set apart to carry the ark. The Levites were set apart. Now nowhere in this passage does it say the Reubenites cannot do it, the Simeonites cannot do it, the Judahites cannot do it, the Gadites cannot do it. You get the point. The passage does not say all the other 11 tribes cannot do it. It simply says Levi's to carry the ark. It simply says Levi's to carry the ark. So here's the question. Is God's silence on a subject God's approval? Some have said, well, God never said you couldn't. Well, does that mean it's okay? Is that God's approval because He did not specifically forbid it? That's what someone would want you to believe. Is it necessary, the question is it necessary for God to say, don't do it? That's the question we're really dealing with here. Did God forbid the tribe of Judah from carrying the ark? Specifically forbid them? No, He did not. So would they be allowed to carry the ark? Notice again Deuteronomy 10 verse 8. The Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark. Notice what David says in 1 Chronicles 15 verse 2. Because David understood God's silence as restricting something. He understood God's silence as excluding something. Notice what David said. Then David said that no one but the Levites, David said, no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister to Him forever. When David was talking to the people, he recognized what God had said is only the Levites are supposed to do it. So every other tribe was then excluded from it. David understood God's silence meant no one else was supposed to do it. The principle learned then is silence is not permission. A thou shalt not is not necessary. How is the Ark of the Covenant to be moved? We remember this, right? Going back to what we read in Exodus chapter 30 a moment ago, beginning in verse 3, we're just going to skip down to the last part. It says, you shall, under its moldings on two opposite sides of it, you shall make them, talking about the rings, and they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. How are they supposed to move the Ark of the Covenant? They had made golden loops. They were supposed to make poles of acacia wood. They were supposed to move the Ark of the Covenant only by doing this. And only the Levites are supposed to move it. No one else. Notice what happens in 2 Samuel chapter 6. It says, and David arose and went with all the people to bring up from there the Ark of God. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart. We remember this story too, right? Remember the story. God is trying to transport the ark. I mean, David is trying to move the ark. He puts it on a new cart, thinking, well, this is going to be nice. It's on a new cart. It's not an old cart. It's not dirty. It's not filthy. And so he puts it on the new cart, and they start going down the road. We remember what happens, right? Is this how God told him to move the ark? No. Well, God didn't say I couldn't do it this way. God didn't tell me you can't move the ark on a new cart. There was no thou shalt not move the ark on a new cart. That's not in there. Was this forbidden? Did God ever say? No, He never did say, you cannot do it. But David understood it this way. Again, notice what David says in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 13. David says, because you, talking about the Levites, because you did not carry it the first time, when they were carrying it on the ark, because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not seek Him according to the rule, or the NIV reads, the prescribed way. We remember the story, right? It puts on the new cart, ark's going along, and a couple of the men are standing there making sure it doesn't fall off, and it hits the threshing floor, and the ark starts to fall off, and of course Uzzah, he's a good Jew. He doesn't want the ark of God to fall on the ground. He puts up his hands, they'll grab the ark to stabilize it, and what happens? God strikes him down. We may say, well, God, why'd you do that? Maybe he'll be upset with God because he strikes down Uzzah who's trying to do a good thing. But what happened is disobedience on the part of David, on the part of the people, had repercussions. God told them to move it in a certain way, and they changed it. They wanted to do it how they wanted. It wasn't a big deal. Why can't I move it this way? God didn't say I couldn't do it this way. And so God struck him down. And David says, this happened because we did not seek Him according to the rule. And again, what was the rule? It wasn't a thou shalt not rule. It was a here's how you're supposed to do it rule. David said they had not carried the ark in the prescribed way. God never forbid them from carrying it on a cart, but David understood silence is not permission. So the principles learned, and I'm going really fast, so we're going to be done with our sermon quickly, which is unusual for me, I think. Silence is not permission. Because the Bible does not address an issue, does not mean gives us right to do something, to change something. We're not supposed to do less than God has commanded. We're not supposed to do less than God has commanded. God commanded Moses to overlay it in gold. Moses was to do all that God had commanded. You're told by your boss. Okay, well, let's go to the next one. Do not do more than God has commanded. Let's imagine a situation, a scenario, where you're told by your boss, I want you to go to this art auction. there's a painting there that I really want. I'm going to give you the company credit card, and I want you to go and I want you to purchase this painting for me. So you go to the auction, you take the credit card, you go there, and you buy that painting. And you're like, but that over there is pretty nice too. Well, and that's pretty cool, the boss would love that. And so pretty soon, you're bringing back to the boss 15 things. And you come back and you say, hey, here's that painting you wanted, plus, look at all these things I got you. Is your boss going to be happy with you? Well, possibly, maybe he likes what you bought him. But did you do what your boss told you to do? Well, he didn't tell me I couldn't buy those things. I remember when I was in college, my dad was running for the state assembly. In case you don't know, I'm not the sharpest dresser. I don't like dressing nice. It's kind of a challenge for me, as you can see from my attire most of the time, probably. So my dad was running for the assembly. I was going to his assembly fundraiser benefits in jeans and a t-shirt. And all my other brothers are dressed nice. My mom and dad are dressed nice. My dad's like, why are you dressing like that? Well, I don't know. I don't care, you know, whatever. He says, I'll take my credit card, go to Men's Warehouse, and buy a suit. Well, I came back with two. Which I still wear today. I still have two of my suits I have. But technically, I went beyond what God had told, beyond what my dad had told me to do. He scared me a lot, so. I went beyond what my dad had told me to do. He had told me to do this, and I took it upon myself. I said, wow, he won't care. Do we ever have the right to assume we know God so well that we can say, he won't care? Now, my dad didn't care, but that's not the point. We have a God who has told us to do something. Is it God's responsibility to tell us everything we cannot do? He's told us what we're supposed to do. We're not to do less than that. We're not to do more than that. We're not to substitute what He's told us. The next thing I have on here is do not substitute what God has commanded. God commanded me to take the fruit of the vine and break the unleavened bread. We're not supposed to substitute that. You're following the instructions. You're making a dessert. The dessert calls for brown sugar. You use honey instead. Now maybe it doesn't ruin your dessert, but are you following the instructions? See, again, it's not up to us to decide when and where we can substitute, when and where we can change things. Do not do less than God has commanded. We understand that we can sin in a number of ways. We understand that we could disobey what God has commanded. That's a sin of commission, because I committed a sin by disobeying God. But we also understand there are sins of omission, right? Because God told us to do something and I said, I'm going to omit that because I don't like it or because I'm not going to do it. But they're both sins. So when God tells us to do something, we cannot do less than God told you, tells us to do. Maybe you have the greatest child in the world and your child never breaks your rules. But you tell your child, go clean your room, and then you go up there 2 hours later and the room is a pigsty. Maybe they didn't break a rule, but they didn't follow through on what you told them to do. So are you happy with them? Were they still disobedient? We have to do all that God has commanded. We're not to go beyond what God has commanded. And I'm actually going to stop there for this evening. And again, I'm saying all these things because this is all laying groundwork for what we're going to talk about hopefully next Sunday. I haven't talked with Don about taking next Sunday evening. But that's my plan, to finish this sermon next week. But I want to challenge you this evening as we wrap this up, as we end this. Why do you do things in your life? Why do we do things a certain way in the church? We need to always get into the Scriptures to find out what's God's will, what's God's plan. In the book of Acts in chapter 17, we remember the passage where Luke writes that the Bereans, the people from the city of Berea, were noble, were good people. Why? Because Luke says, because they searched the Scriptures every day to see whether those things were so or not. Why do we do things a certain way in the church? Don't just tell people, well, that's because that's how I was raised. Don't tell people that's just how we do it. We need to understand why we do things a certain way in the Church of Christ. Why we don't do things. Why we apply certain principles. We need to understand that everything we do ultimately is coming from God. With Him in goal, with Him in mind. And our goal, our object is to please Him in what we say, what we do. How we worship, how we walk, how we live our lives. If you're here this morning, this evening, and you're struggling with sin, or if you're not yet a child of God, if you're having a hardship, anything in your life that we can help with at all, we ask you to come forward and sing a song that's been selected.